Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and I'm coming to you today from our studio in Mount Vernon, Texas at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And as always, I'm thankful for the opportunity every Friday morning at 9 a.m. to be your host here on Mornings for the Master. It's a wonderful opportunity that I have and a great blessing to be able to teach God's Word. And the thing about doing it in this format and here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org is we don't always know who's listening. And so for those of you who are listening to us this morning, or perhaps you're listening back in the on-demand section, we are thankful for you and pray that your time with us today might be blessed, that you might benefit and grow from our study. And if you have any questions or any additional comments or thoughts or anything like that that you'd like us to deal with or to address or just to reach out to us, there is an email address, office@tgrn.org. And you can reach out to us there, and you can just mention that it's for Preston with Mornings for the Master, and they'll be able to get that email to me and see what we can do about that. But as always, I am thankful for you. And today on our program, as we have for the past several weeks, we have another repeat guest. And really and truly, at this point, we can probably just label him as a co-host because he's been with me so much. So, co-host, why don't you tell us who you are?
Thank you, Preston. Yes, I'm Aaron Anderson, and I'm so thankful to be here as your co-host. What a blessing this is. This is such a great work, TGRN, and it's just a blessing to be here and to look into God's Word together. So, thank you.
And again, for those of you who haven't listened to the program in the past and haven't heard Aaron on here with me, Aaron is the director at the Home of Recovery and Restoration, and he's also one of our members here at Mount Vernon. He preaches at the congregation from time to time and will occasionally teach Bible classes as the opportunity arises. And so we are thankful for Aaron and for all of the good work that he does, and I'm thankful for his help on these radio programs. It can get a little bit daunting at times whenever I think about the fact that I'm going to have to talk to fill up an hour program, and that may sound odd being a preacher that I think talking for an hour is a long time, but if you know me, you know that I'm a little bit introverted, so I don't always like to talk that long. So I am thankful for Aaron to be here to help fill that dead space and make it you know, a little more enjoyable on my end and hopefully on your end as well, so it's not just a straight lecture going through this material, but more of a conversation through the text. And that, I always benefit from that, and so hopefully you do as well. So today in our program, we will be continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians, and we will pick up our study today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. But before we get into that, Aaron, I do have a question for you.
Yes, sir.
How often do you forget things?
Every single day, brother.
You know, we Autumn and I, my wife, we have a shared note in our phone where anytime if I have to go to the grocery store, I can see what she's been adding to the list because she knows me well enough to know that if there's not something like that in writing, chances are I'm going to forget it. And in fact, even if it is in writing, I'm going to forget it as well. And if I have to announce something, you know, when I get up before a class, or if there's something I needed to mention before a sermon, she always has to whisper it in my ear before I get up because she knows I'm going to forget it. So you're not alone in your forgetfulness. And thankfully, I guess I'm not alone in that either.
No, sir. No, sir.
But really, when we stop and think about it, we as humans tend to be pretty forgetful. You know, even those of us who have great memories, and I don't know why I say those of us because I'm not included in that. But those who have good memories, even they have, you know, problems from time to time with their memory and forgetting different things. But we realize, even when we come to things of a spiritual nature, that even if we've been told it once before, even if we've been taught it 10 times before, we still have a tendency to forget.
Yes, we do, Preston. And that's why constant study and constantly going over the scriptures is very important for the Christian life. It will always speak something new to you it through the Word, that each time you study something, you can find something new that maybe you'd forgotten that you'd even learned in the beginning. So we've got to always make sure that we're constantly diligent to remain faithful in our study, especially of God's Word and things of God.
Well, and sometimes, you know, you think about how people from time to time might say, well, preacher, why is it that you feel the need to preach on baptism? We're all Christians here. We've all obeyed the gospel. So why preach on baptism? Or you know, why do you feel the need to preach this sermon dealing with the one true church? We're all members of that church, and you know, there are no visitors here today. So why would you spend the time teaching on that?
Well, many people may think that, but we must make sure that we stay diligent in remembering of why and what we are a part of.
Right.
And that's the kingdom of God, and that's the one true church. And if we don't stay faithful in those teachings, then what are we going to teach? We're going to teach error. We must make sure we stay faithful in those teachings. And that's okay. I can hear another lesson from you on the one true church anytime, Brother Preston. So.
Well, I appreciate that. And I mean, you know, the point we're looking at with all of this is just to show that even sometimes with what we as Christians might deem as something to be a basic or an elementary principle, we still need reminders of those things. Because as we go on, as time goes on, being the humans that we are, we're a forgetful people. And so even then, when we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and again, specifically in our section for today of verses 9 through 12, where it begins is with a spot where it's almost as if Paul is saying, you know this, you've been taught this, I shouldn't have to remind you of it, but because you're human and you forget, well, you need a little bit of a reminder. And so that at least just kind of brings us then into the body of our portion of our section for today. So Aaron, if you don't mind, would you go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12.
Would love to, Preston. Thank you. Starting in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you are also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing.
Thank you, Aaron. So in these verses, if you're taking notes, following along with us, at least what I have this section titled as is Daily Christian Living, because this is Paul's reminder to the brethren in Thessalonica how it is that they need to conduct themselves not only within the congregation, but also toward those who are in the world on a daily basis. And these are things when we go through and look at it, you know, on our end, wherever we may be today, sitting, you know, in our office, sitting on the couch, driving down the road, whatever it is, when we look and when we discuss these matters, we might think, well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. How is it that they could have forgotten these things?
Well, as you've said before, Preston, it's easy to forget things.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, whenever we look at the very first thing that Paul addresses, when he says in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love. Brotherly love is one of those things that when we stop and think about it, we think, okay, well, that's pretty simple. That's self-explanatory. We don't have problems with that, do we, Aaron?
Well,
we have problems.
We can.
Yeah, we can have problems with it.
We can. I mean, we are humans, Preston, and we struggle with the same things as all humans have since the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
And that is we can become self-absorbed, and we can forget about what it's all about. We can forget that we're to love one another. we can forget about brotherly love because this person or that person may make you mad or upset you. But we got to remember that this is all to the glory of God. That we have to remember that brotherly love is the foundation of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
That we, such places as 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, which says that basically that you will know, you can know that, that you have the love of God when you love your brethren. We have to have brotherly love. That is a foundation for Christianity.
Absolutely, and it reminds me of something that our brother Jaime mentioned when he was on here recording with us. I don't remember if it was for the program last week or the week before, but one of the things that he mentioned as we were going through the text together was talking about the importance of love and how love is really that motivation, and it's key to our Christianity. And at times, you know, as we've mentioned and as we've been dealing with, we forget. And so as Paul is writing to the brethren in Thessalonica, they had a situation where not everybody in the congregation, but there were at least some individuals there who had forgotten the importance of brotherly love. And so when we go into this section, we need to remember where it falls in the context of the whole in the book. That it's not just something that is isolated without any other reference, but as Paul goes into this, when he says, but concerning brotherly love, the idea is that he's saying, well, now concerning brotherly love. He had already addressed a bigger problem, we might say, in the section before dealing with sexual immorality, what the world might consider to be love. And Paul is saying, okay, now that we've addressed that, and we've handled the situation there with an emphasis on holiness in that section, he says, okay, now we can deal with this situation about brotherly love. That we have to get to the root of the problem. We have to, you know, again, deal with that holiness. Now let's look at the brotherly love. And so with that, Paul says, well, you have no need that I should write to you.
And yes, I mean, we understand that all these letters, we have the answer. We don't have the original problems that were written that Paul was addressing it, but it's obviously because, as you said, he says, but concerning brotherly love. So there had to have been a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And but we know that they were having brotherly love, or at least love for the church, because they were giving out to the needed church in Jerusalem. They were funding
right.
Other churches. They were helping. And so we know that they had love, and that Paul says that he had no need that I should write to you, but...
And I've always found buts. That kind of perplexing, because it's like, okay, well, if Paul, you had no reason to write to him about brotherly love, then why are you writing to him about brotherly love?
Yeah, I think that's just Paul's loving way of saying, loving way of saying, well, I shouldn't have to write to you about this, but I'm gonna.
And it's, you know, it's as if Paul is kind of leading them into this, that the way that Paul writes at times is, even when he's correcting and he's admonishing these brethren, he often does so in a way that he lets them kind of get to the conclusion themselves without realizing that he's the one who brought them to that conclusion. And so we see that at least a little bit here in this verse. But I do believe it is important as well, though, Aaron, for us to mention as it relates to this brotherly love. That this is a different type of love than Paul has already dealt with in the book. Whenever we look in the original language, there are different words that the Greeks used for different types of love. And so previously in this book, in this letter, well, Paul had dealt with the sacrificial love that the brethren had. If you're following along, and again, if you're taking notes, you might look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 6, or chapter 3 and verse 12, for example, where you can see the agape love that Paul talks about that the brethren in Thessalonica had. And again, that's a sacrificial love, but that's the type of love that really is the foundation. Because that's the type of love that God has shown us. That's the type of love that we should be showing to others. And so if we can get that agape love down, if we can get the sacrificial love down, then what we're going to find is that the others will fall into place. And so that's this brotherly love. This is a Philadelphia love that should stem from that sacrificial love. And in fact, one of my instructors when I was at Brown Trail, he used to explain the agape love as a relationship-building love, that it's the type of love that will do what is necessary within the will of God to build bridges and to mend fences so that there can be a solid relationship there. And when that has taken place, that's where brotherly love comes into play.
Yes, and when you say the Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, that's a byproduct of the agape love.
Yes,
it's naturally comes with that. When you're willing to sacrifice, when you love someone so much that you're willing to give whatever they need, the sacrifice of whatever it is that you can help them with, then that brotherly love just follows.
Yeah.
It's a natural progression.
There's devotion involved in that. That the idea in it is, if I have that type of brotherly love, then I will be devoted to what is best for my brother or my sister within the body of Christ Jesus. And all of that, as you mentioned, it all comes from that sacrificial love. That agape is where it begins, and then it branches out into the Philadelphia or the phileo love. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here. We're dealing with the relationships between one another. Well, then we think back about the previous section, that they had an issue with the way that they interacted with one another. And again, this isn't talking about that every single member in the church at Thessalonica had a problem with this. The chances are it was not the whole congregation. It may have been a select few. But it was a large enough problem that evidently was not being dealt with in the right manner that Paul saw the need, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to remind them of these things. Because Paul said the reason it was that he had no need to write to them about it was because you yourselves, talking about the Thessalonians, are taught by God to love one another.
How amazing. And how were they taught? They were taught by example, for one. They were taught by example, and they were taught through the teachings of Jesus.
Right. I mean, you think about the way that this letter is constructed, that up until we've made it to chapter 4, Paul has done nothing but build these brethren up, and in doing so, Paul has reminded them, more specifically in chapter 2 and chapter 3, about the example that was set by himself, by Silvanus, and by Timothy in their midst, examples that they could follow. But as we've noted, you know, for the listeners who've been following us through this study of 1 Thessalonians, you remember how we've talked about in almost every single program, when we come to different verses, we talk about the love of Paul, because the love of Paul was an example of the love of God. And as you mentioned, Aaron, that they were also taught by Jesus. We look at what it was they were taught, and they were taught the gospel. You know, you go back to Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, where we see that Paul was in the synagogue with them for those 3 weeks, and every time he was there, he was teaching them the gospel of Christ Jesus.
Yes, Preston, and just as it was 2,000 years ago, that is same love that we teach today.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same love of God that we teach today, that we teach the gospel, the life, suffering, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And that is the love of God. By the gospel coming into existence in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:14, that is the love of God for each and every one of us. Just as it was an example to them in Thessalonica, it's an example to us today.
And it's interesting, too, because, well, as we've already dealt with that Philadelphia, the brotherly love, how that branches and stems from the sacrificial agape love. That's what we have at the end of verse 9, because it says, and as Paul writes, you yourselves are taught by God to agape, to sacrificially love one another. That's the love that God has shown, and as we mentioned, well, that's the type of love that we must have if we're going to get all of the other relationships in place including our relationship with the brethren.
Yes, Preston. And let me make a correction. That's Galatians 4:4 is the fullness of time. Yes. I always want to say 4:14 now, but let me make a correction on that. But yes, that agape love, it's the ultimate love that God shows us. It's the ultimate love that He's shown us, and in turn, it's the ultimate love that we need to show one another.
Mm-hmm.
We need to just show the world the love of God through our love of each other. And that was revolutionary for the first century Christians.
Oh, yeah.
In the church. They were known in secular writings, the Christians are known for this crazy love that they showed one another, the charity that they showed one another.
I mean, you look at the early church and the early chapters of the book of Acts. I mean, you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, and even I'm thinking as well, when you get towards the end of Acts chapter 3, moving into chapter 4, when you have these pictures of the early brethren who were selling their possessions, who were selling land, who were, you know, basically they're downsizing so they can help upsize the church more or less. They're doing everything they can to help their brethren out, because at that time, sometimes being a Christian could cost you your occupation. It could cost you your livelihood, and it could affect, you know, how your family's able to get by on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly, on a yearly basis. But the brethren were there to help out with it because they had that sacrificial love.
Yes, Preston, and that's the same love we need to have today. Think about how the church could expand, how much the church could grow if we each had that, if we weren't worried about our own personal gain and benefits in life, and that we were using that money to grow the church and to the glory of God. Just as it was then, it needs to be today.
Mm-hmm.
We need to have that sacrificial love, and sometimes that means our finances. Maybe that means we're not able to take that job that you wanted that pays more because you'd have to work Wednesday night or Sunday mm-hmm. morning. That's some of those things. We need to have that sacrificial love for God today. And it's an encouragement that the church has always been very loving to one another. And that is the same love we need to show today.
Yeah, and it's an interesting contrast when we look at what's going on here for the church in Thessalonica. When we go back into verses 1-8, we see the type of relationship that some in the congregation were having. That it was a relationship, it was a type of, you know, air quotes around love, that was tearing down walls and was tearing down fences and tearing down things that should have been there to, I guess, you know, tearing down trust between brethren. It was hurting them. It was devaluing them. Whereas here we find Paul coming in and saying, okay, if you can get the motivation and holiness correct, now if you can remember what God has taught you concerning a type of love that is relationship building, now we can have brotherly love right. Now we can have a proper, a greater, and a more appropriate tie in place between the brethren. And all of that stems from that relationship building agape love.
That's right, Preston. And, you know, they were known for that love. But are we?
That's a good question.
If your local congregation, Paul was to write a letter to and about, would these be issues that he would have to address through, the Spirit would address through him to your congregation? We got to remember those letters in Revelation, those were to, at one time, very faithful churches.
Mm-hmm.
That were falling away, that were had error. So if this letter was written to your home congregation, what would be said?
Well, and even, you know, further than that, if we stop and think about what it is that Paul is saying, that the type of love we should have is the type of love that God has shown to us, well, then that implies that seeing God's love for us should lead to a proper love for each other and even for those in the world. And so we should be asking ourselves the question, am I showing the love of God in my life? And then we should stop and think, okay, well, what does the love of God look like? Because sometimes it's easy if we don't try and get a little more specific to say, well, yeah, I'm showing the love of God in my life, until I start to think about what that love actually looks like.
Yeah.
You know, let's look at a couple of different passages. And those of you listening and following along, you know that we try to do the best we can to primarily stay within the section that we discuss for the day. But I do want us to consider a few different passages as we talk about this love of God, because it does apply and it is so crucial to our lives. You know, when I think about the love of God, and certainly there are many, many aspects to it, and Aaron, feel free to add on some things if you think of it, and I'm throwing that on you here on the spot. But I think, first of all, that the love of God is gracious. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The fact is that God in his love has given his grace, which is found in Christ Jesus, not just to the Jews, but to all men. That because of his love for us, we can think about John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, that God doesn't want anyone to be condemned, but that God wants everybody to be saved. That's because he is gracious, and that's, you know, an aspect of his love. We might think as well about the fact that the type of love that God shows us is merciful. Think about Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That verse shows us the mercy of God. That what we deserve, what the wages, what our pay is, should be death. But the gift of God, the mercy of God, is that he hasn't given us what we deserve. He's withheld that from us, and he is willing to give us that gracious gift of salvation, all because he's merciful towards us. That's another aspect of God's love. Another we might look at is in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where we find that the love of God is a forgiving love. And that's an aspect that sometimes is rather difficult for us to wrap our minds around. You know, sometimes it's easy to forgive someone, and even at times it's easy to forgive ourselves when it's something that we consider to be a minor infraction. But as soon as it's something that we look at as, again, air quotes here, a big sin, sometimes it's not so easy to forgive that person. Sometimes whenever we think about what we've done and how much maybe we've racked up on our account through our lives before coming to the gospel of Christ Jesus, sometimes it might be difficult to forgive ourselves in those situations.
Yes, Preston, and that was the case for me. I'd lived a heathenistic life for a large portion of my life, and once I came to Christ, it was one of those things that I had struggled with, was forgiving myself. Was forgiving myself for the things, the wasted life, and the things that I'd done wrong in life. But, you know, I had a faithful preacher tell me, "You want to be forgiven, right?" "Yes, of course." "Well, then you need to forgive yourself."
Mm-hmm.
"Because if you don't, then you're saying you're better than God. Because when you were added to the kingdom through baptism, through obeying the gospel, God forgave you. God has washed away those sins. And if you can't forgive yourself for what God has already forgiven you, then you're saying you're better than God, that you're bigger than God, that you're more powerful than God." And we know that's not true.
Right. And that's, and you know, when we look at it as well, we can think about it from the aspect of the love of God in that. Because when we see how much God has forgiven and is willing to forgive us, compared to how much at times we have forgiven or are willing to forgive ourselves, what we find, if we're honest with ourselves, more often than not, is that God loves us more than we love ourselves.
Amen.
And that's a sobering and a humbling thing to understand. And so when we look in Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Our God is a forgiving God, and he is a forgiving God because he is a merciful God, because he is a gracious God, all because he is a loving God. And then one last that we might look at regarding this point is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and Aaron, I'll have you read this one if you don't mind. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Because what we find here is the point that we've made several times throughout this program, that the love of God is a relationship-building love, that God's love seeks to build bridges. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11.
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
You know, when Paul writes in there, he talks about in verse 6 the ungodly. He talks about in verse 8 the sinners. He talks about in verse 10 the enemies. That's who we were. And then we look at everything in between. We look at how it is that in order to build the bridge for we who were the enemies of God, who were lost in sin, who acted the complete opposite of what God would have us to, and we were, again, ungodly, God demonstrated his love toward us in sending his Son, again, showing his grace, to show his mercy, to show how much he's willing to forgive. The love of God is a love that builds bridges and finds a way to make a good, pure, holy, and possible relationship with those, again, in God's case, with all of his creation.
Yes, Preston, and as you say, build bridges, God built this bridge, and that bridge is Jesus the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He built the bridge. We didn't even have to do anything. We just have to obediently walk out onto that bridge.
He did everything for
us. He did everything. He did everything because of his love for us. He built that bridge, which is Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to stand over here on the other side where the sinners, where the lost are. We don't have to stay there. But many do, Preston, and it's a shame. Many do not take this way to repair the relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ and being obedient to the gospel, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the remission of your sins. And they stay on the other side of that bridge instead of walking out onto that bridge. Many people say, I found God. Preston, I can tell you right now, I didn't find God. He wasn't lost. Mm-hmm. I was. He built that bridge, and we obediently walk out onto that bridge to a new and a better relationship with our Creator. And I have in my Bible this section is verse 9 is the key phrase of this chapter, and it is how God has done everything he can to repair the broken relationship for his creation to him.
And now let's take that and take our minds back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That as Paul was writing to the brethren there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, realize what Paul said. Yes, there's a problem here dealing with brotherly love, but you know better than that. You know better than that because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You've been taught by God to agape one another because of everything that he has done to build the bridge to have a relationship with you. Now, when we think about all that God has done to have a relationship with us, how much have we done to have a relationship, not just with those in the world, but with our brethren?
With our brethren, Preston, and with God. Mm-hmm. How much time are we spending each day building a relationship with God? He's done everything. All we have to do now is focus on Him. And as a byproduct of focusing our lives on God and building that relationship with God, we will naturally build relationships with our brethren, like-minded people who have that same focus on loving God and accepting God's love in our life.
And as we build that relationship and grow that relationship to make it stronger with our God, and again, in the process, making it stronger with our brethren, think about how the relationships in our lives would change if we would all simply learn to love as God has loved us.
And that's the key. That's the key, Preston, to a happy life is what I found out. Is the more that we accept God's love and in turn show our love to God by doing the things that God would have us do, that which includes loving our brethren, your life just gets better. Your life, it's a byproduct. That happiness is a byproduct of serving God. It's a byproduct of loving God and loving your brethren. It's hard to be down in the dumps when you're doing something for your fellow brethren.
And it's infectious. When people can see a group of people who truly love one another, who are truly invested, and as it was mentioned earlier, the idea to be devoted to one another, that we act like the early church, where I'm willing to give up what's mine to help somebody else, that I'm not thinking about what's just going to benefit me, but my concern is what's going to benefit my brethren. That's something that is attractive to the world. That's something that in the world, you know, Aaron, you mentioned earlier in the first century, that these are things that were completely contrary to what everybody else understood, what everybody else was doing. Well, the same is true today. I mean, yes, there are certainly good people in the world. There are caring people in the world. But the world as a whole is concerned with self. And as Christians, our concern is not with self. Our concern is showing the love of God to others to help better others. And certainly that begins with our relationships within the church. And then as Paul will go on later on in this particular section, he'll talk about how it is, you know, when you get to verse 12, even about the appearance that we should have toward those who are outside of the church.
Mm-hmm. Definitely, Preston. And that goes towards the verse 10 here as we proceed. It's, and indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. This is talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ there in Macedonia. And the church was known. Thessalonica was a central point. It's actually the only city from these biblical days that still exists, is Thessalonica. So it was a center. It was a hub. And so it would grow from there and outward. They would know of this church.
Yeah, and Paul dealt with that even back in chapter 1. If I can pull it up here so I can give you the right verses. Chapter 1, verse 8, in fact, how Paul said, "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." And so through the example, through the teaching of the brethren in Thessalonica, well, the word of faith, the word of God had gone out, but at the same time, the love of God had gone out as well. And so they were a shining example of the love of God. As a whole, again, they were a shining example of brotherly love, but there were some within the congregation who had forgotten that, who weren't loving as they should. And so that's why Paul was sending this reminder to them, but in the process, he's encouraging them by pointing out how good overall the congregation is doing with these matters.
And that's very important that we must remember today, Preston, is that we encourage brethren that are doing good. We encourage people. We mark them. You know, we're supposed to mark the error, but let's mark the people that are doing good as well.
Yeah, and I believe that's Philippians 3 in verse 17. Yeah, Paul said Philippians 3 in verse 17 to join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That marking someone is not always a bad thing, but it can be a good thing.
And we should do so, just as he's encouraging them here. You know, if you're going out, we're supposed to be a selfless people, but there's a certain point where we need to encourage those who are doing good mm-hmm. by saying, "Hey, I see what you're doing. You're doing great. Keep it up. I appreciate it. Is there anything I can do to help?"
Right.
We need to be that encouragement, and just as he was doing here.
Yeah, and we look at the encouragement that he's giving, that this is a love toward all the brethren in all Macedonia. And if we recall back to the background of this book and the very first lesson of 1 Thessalonians we did, we're dealing with the congregation when this letter is written sometime around 50 AD, give or take a few years maybe, and we're dealing with a congregation in an area that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The love was not shown just to the Jews. The love was not shown just to the Gentiles. But the love is being shown to all the brethren. That caused problems in the early church to take these nations that were always separate, that were always apart, that were enemies of one another, and now they're blended together in Christ Jesus. Not everybody could get along like they needed to. But Paul says for the church in Thessalonica, you're getting along. You're doing good, but you can still do better. And that's where he goes on. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more.
And that's the next thing in this is you're doing great, but you can do better.
Mm-hmm.
You can do better. And I try to express that, you know, no matter how good we're doing, we can always do a little more.
Yeah.
And that's hard. It's tough sometimes. But when you think about it, if you're doing good, well, then you can do a little better. You can help a little more. Very rarely are we giving our full potential of what we could do to help other brethren.
Yeah. I mean, Paul is saying here, you're excelling in your faith. You're excelling in your love. You're excelling in your drive, your holiness to be more like God. But you can excel still more.
There's
you know,
a little more you, yet to do.
You can keep working on it. And as a whole, you know, I do believe as Paul is saying this, that he's talking about more than just the brotherly love in this. Because as we've talked about, this involves a sacrificial agape love. But it also goes back into verses 1 through 8 with the emphasis and the importance on holiness. That until we have a desire and a motivation to be like God, to be holy as he is holy, then we have no reason to love others like he's loved us. And we have no reason to treat brethren as we ought to and truly show a devotion unto them.
Yes, Preston. And that's really, it comes down to that when we devote our lives to God, we'll devote our lives to our brethren.
Mm-hmm.
It's a must. We must treat each other with love and respect. And when we do so, the world would be a better place.
And what I find as well in this, and I know we had intended to make it through verse 12, but it looks like for the sake of time today that we're going to have to end our discussion here on verse 10. But before we do wrap our program up, I want to draw this out of something that I noticed going through. And Aaron, tell me if I'm wrong on this. But looking at it, I'm still seeing Paul's love. I'm seeing not only his agape love, but I'm still seeing his brotherly love, because I'm seeing a love here that is challenging the brethren to grow more, that his devotion to the brethren in Thessalonica is the type of devotion that wants them to excel, to succeed in all things. And so what I'm learning from this is that a true brotherly love will challenge continued growth and will not accept complacency. That Paul was not satisfied, that Paul would not allow the brethren to stay where they were when he left, that all we're seeing through this letter is that Paul's concern is that they're doing well and that they are established in their faith and that they continue to grow in that faith and in that love.
That's a very good assessment of this, Preston, because that's Paul throughout most his letters to the churches is always, that's a continual theme, that either he's rebuked them, but then they've corrected it, and now he's encouraging them, but he always wants them to grow more, abound more and more, and that's in faith and in love, and that's, well, same message we have today, and that's the same encouragement that we should be getting from these letters.
Absolutely, and when we look at it and think about it in our respective congregations, how do we feel when we're challenged to grow? How do we feel when the preacher or the teacher, or if you are a preacher or teacher and maybe it's one of the members in the congregation, how do we feel when they ask us a difficult question? How do we feel when a lesson is taught that maybe hurts us a little bit? Maybe it gets on our toes that we realize, I'm not doing as well as I thought I was. That I'm being challenged, that I'm being pushed, that things are not always comfortable.
Yeah, Preston, well, quite often that happens. If it's some good sound gospel preaching, your toes are probably going to be stepped on quite often.
But as long as the motivation is there.
It's in love.
Absolutely.
And you can either take it one of two ways. You can either take it as a personal affront because you don't want to change, or you can take it as the loving encouragement that it's meant to be by most preachers, that you need to do better. And generally when I preach, if I step on somebody's toes, it's unintentional. I preach lessons that are meant to step on my own toes, mm-hmm. Preston. It's something I need to work on. It's something I need to become better and grow in. And so I'll build a lesson on that to help me to grow, to help me and encourage. And if that's something I'm struggling with, then most likely it's something somebody else is going to struggle with as well.
Because as we started the program, we're all humans.
Yes, sir.
And just as we're all, well, we all tend to be a forgetful people, we all have similar struggles. And you know, what I struggle with may not necessarily be what you struggle with. But sometimes when we get down to the core of it, sometimes the reason perhaps that you're struggling with this particular issue, the reason I may struggle with this particular issue, it may all come back to one central issue that we haven't gotten quite figured out. And God's word is sharp, God's word is powerful, and it's able to cut to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And so when the word of God is used accurately, when it is taught in love, when we care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to challenge growth. And when we are challenged with that growth, we need to make sure that we receive it in the best possible manner and that we realize that it's coming out of love. And so there are so many lessons that we could look at. Again, as I mentioned, we intended to make it through verse 12, and we only made it through two verses, and really, we probably could have talked the whole time just about verse 9.
Yeah,
and so I
we're gonna have to get better about that, Preston.
Hey, there's nothing wrong with it. I enjoyed it.
Okay.
I enjoyed it. It's as I mentioned when we got started, I appreciate being able to just have conversations about it.
Yes,
and,
sir.
And you know, you're able to draw things out that I don't realize that I don't see in it. And with your experience and your background, you can pull things out that I can't, but at the same time, I can find it that you might not there.
Yes, sir.
And so it's a pleasure, and I'm thankful to have you with me today.
Thank you for having me, Preston. And I'd also like to say hello to my sister in Christ, who is also my mother in Christ. I know she's faithfully listening to these shows, so I'd like to say hello to Christina Beckman. And I love you, Mom, and glad you're listening.
Well, I'm thankful that you're listening to us as well, Aaron's mom, and you're also my sister in Christ. And so I'm thankful to you and thankful for all of our listeners who always listen to us here on the gospelradionetwork.org. And hopefully, Aaron, I don't know your schedule, but hopefully we'll be able to work things out that you can be back so we can finish out verses 11 and 12 for our next program next week. And like I say, hopefully we can make that work.
I would love to, Preston. Thank you.
Well, thank you all once again for listening, and we pray that you've benefited from our study today, and that you will continue to listen and continue to grow closer to our God, and use the great resources here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org, but also be mindful of other resources that are out there. I encourage you to get on YouTube and look up videos from World Video Bible School. There are many good videos that they produce, members of the church, and they have great teaching tools and different lessons there that are challenging and will encourage you to grow in your faith and in your walk and your love with God. Also, you can go to Apologetics Press. They have many good articles and resources and videos themselves that they have produced, or the Gospel Broadcasting Network, where you can watch many good videos. And as I mentioned, there are good resources out there, but we're thankful that you are listening to us on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And tell your friends, tell your family, let somebody know about us, and we hope and pray that you have a blessed day.